Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind, take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of 2 Thessalonians. The book of 2 Thessalonians and chapter number 3. The book of 2 Thessalonians and chapter number 3. We're in a little mini-series that we hit dealing with the power of Jesus' name, the power of God's name. And we know that we could study the actual names of God, and we are going to do that in detail towards the end of the year. In studying the names of God, you learn more about the characteristics and attributes of who God is. In the series of the power of God's name, we know that throughout the Word of God, there are different ways that the Bible says that God's name is to be used, that you could call upon God's name, you could pray in His name, you are saved by His name. So when we study these are become an interesting study in itself. And like anything we study, whether it's a name of God or how God's name is used, context becomes very important. Because you could take a phrase out of context, as we could see tonight, and you could do a whole message just on that phrase. But why is it that God chose to put that phrase in that specific context? And that context is going to open up the key of the meaning of that name or how it is used. And we're going to see that tonight as we look in the book of 2 Thessalonians. The book of 2 Thessalonians, and notice with me if you don't mind, in chapter number 3. The book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3. And if you don't mind, look with me starting at verse number 6. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, and verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved ourselves not disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we may not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some that walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, notice this in verse number 6, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, where it says, we command you, and then of course it gives the people of address and then continues on, we command you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We command you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And with this, we're going to see this way of using God's name, command in the name of the Lord. Command in the name of the Lord. A very interesting thing, which of course we could probably take that command, the name, and then preach whatever message we want. But we're going to put it in its context. Why is it that in this specific context, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gave this idea that we command you in the name of the Lord? If you don't mind, let's pray and let's see what the Bible has to say. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we come to a very important part of Scripture. And we want to see, why is it that we have this command in the name of the Lord? How does that apply to the New Testament church? What was it the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was getting across? What is it that you were putting across that we can see for ourselves, that we can apply it, that we can be a help to folks? Now, I understand that I'm very limited, but your Holy Spirit can do a work even above and beyond. You could speak to hearts. You could draw hearts. You could make this clear. You could let people know exactly what they're supposed to do with this message. Lord, we can trust you to do your own work. Help us to be faithful in keeping this in context and teaching it properly, that we may be a help to your people. And we love you. Thank you, Lord, for being a wonderful God who loves us more than we could ever understand. In your name we pray. Amen. This phrase, command in the name of the Lord. In fact, that's what we're going to start off with, is this command in the name of the Lord. The phrase in the name of the Lord Jesus, of course, carries with it the full authority of God himself. It's not a casual statement, but a declaration tied directly to the character, to the power, to the sovereignty of God. And that with all authority of God, when we have the idea of command in the name of the Lord, is carrying with it the full authority and might of who God is. When Paul's invoking this phrase, he's making it clear that this is not a command of human origin. This isn't a command of Paul or a command of Peter or a command of so-and-so. This is the command of God. It goes beyond Paul's authority. Paul says, listen, this is no longer between you and I. This is between you and God. This is God's authority, God's character, God that is getting this across. It's rooted in divine authority, carrying with it the weight of God's will. We know that there are sometimes people like, listen, unless God tells me what to do, I'm not going to do it. When Paul says, all right, then I'm putting out of the way, God's telling you this. This is something from God. This is God's command to you for your life. And now you have to deal with it. If you choose to disobey with it, you haven't disobeyed the pastor. You haven't disobeyed Paul. You haven't disobeyed. You've disobeyed God. And that's the person you have to deal with. So the idea of commanding in God's name carries with it a huge weight of authority because of who God's name is, his character, his reflection, his power, his authority. That it is under Jesus' name, by the way, that every tongue will confess and every knee will bow. It is the name of Jesus that everyone will recognize God's authority. But with this command, it's not something you could use willy-nilly. That's an old-fashioned term. It's in the Greek somewhere, willy-nilly. You guys aren't smiling tonight. This could be a serious message, so I need you to smile now. To also command in the name of the Lord also requires a responsibility. It demands that one giving the command speaks on behalf of Christ, reflecting his will, his character, his purpose. It's not something I can use as an idea to get my will accomplished. But to command in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is the responsibility of saying, this is God's will. This is something that God has for you. And then the person listening has the response to God. This becomes a very important thing. It's not something to overuse. It's not something I can use at my own command, my own will. So when Paul is taking time to refer to this, and by the way, the command of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is not found all throughout the scriptures. So for Paul to pull this out now, that means there's something big and significant going on. Very important. By the way, the context of this is going to deal with church discipline, which is going to be a very big subject. But why church discipline is being used is going to be even more interesting with the idea. Now, every time God deals with church discipline, it is never to punish someone. It is always for the purpose of correcting behavior to restore them back into fellowship. That's the ultimate goal. God is not trying to ostracize and kick people out. He's trying to correct their behavior, and church discipline is one way to do it when it's done correctly, to let them realize, I messed up. I need to fix my issue. Now, there's a specific issue going on that needs to be corrected. And may I say, it is probably the one area in church discipline that is never practiced. And yet God is pulling here to command in the name of the Lord. With that curiosity, as we kind of just explain the command, now let's see the context of it. The command was issued because an example wasn't followed. A command was issued because an example wasn't followed. Now, isn't that like human nature, that you can have an example and you take it as a suggestion rather than this is something I'm supposed to do? And because they didn't do it, because they didn't obey, what happened is now a command has to be issued. You're like, what is going on? That is a great question. So what happened in the book of 1 Thessalonians? We're in 2 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul, it's one of his earliest epistles. And he's writing to the church of Thessalonica because someone asked a question. Mr. Paul, you talked a lot about the coming of Christ, and it became so real. I got a question. What happens if someone dies before Jesus comes back? He says, that's such a great question. Let me explain. And he goes through and explains that the dead in Christ shall rise first, then those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the air. For all of those who accept Jesus as their Savior. And he talked about the coming of the Lord. And it was so real all throughout the five chapters of 1 Thessalonians. It's all about Jesus coming back. It's coming back at any time. It's so real. Jesus Christ can come back. His coming is imminent. There's no more signs, no more wonders, no more things for Jesus Christ to come back to. And he spoke so real, plus what he had already talked to the church of Thessalonica, that what happened is that people said, well, Jesus Christ is coming back soon. By the way, the Bible never says Jesus is coming soon. It says he's coming suddenly. That is difference. The idea of suddenly means he could happen at any moment. It never says Jesus is coming soon. It says he's coming suddenly. They got confused and thought Jesus was coming soon, which to them meant any moment now. By the way, can Jesus come any moment? Yes. That means he's imminent. We don't know when it's going to happen. It may be soon, maybe another 50 years, maybe another 1,000 years. We do not know. In fact, anytime you want to guess, just a little asterisk, the Bible says no man knoweth the time, day, the hour. So anytime someone guesses, you could say that's not it. I just took out someone's whole entire prophecy ministry right there. These people here got so excited. Jesus Christ is coming back soon. He can come back anytime. He's come. Paul told us it was there. So they quit their jobs and was waiting on top of a hilltop. Come on, Jesus. Paul said you're coming back soon. We're waiting for you. And he never came. And now these church members are unemployed. And they're starting to get hungry. And what's happening is that the church people are feeling sorry for them. And so they're feeding them. And they're still not getting a job, because why get a job? Jesus is coming back soon. So they're still waiting on the hill, waiting for Jesus to come back. Not working. And it's starting to cause a problem. Now, what else happens when you don't work? We're going to cover this a little bit more detail from the context. But when you don't work, you got too much time. You know what happens when you got time? You start to misuse it. You're starting to get in everybody else's business. Well, I'm more spiritual than you. I have faith Jesus Christ is coming back soon. I don't see why you're working. You shouldn't do this and shouldn't do that and whatever else. Now you're starting to get everybody else's affairs and acting more spiritual. And this is causing problems, which is the whole purpose of the writing of 2 Thessalonians, is that Paul heard that they had quit their jobs and waiting on hilltops, and now people aren't working, and now people are supporting them, and now there's coming a problem. Because don't you think people are kind of upset that they have to feed these people who are not working, and they're not wanting to get a job, and now it's, you know, it's causing problems. So Paul quickly writes in just a couple of months' time another letter and said, wait, Jesus Christ is coming back, but not quite yet. You got to occupy till he comes. You still got to work. You still got to be a good responsive. You've got to do this. And this is how he ends the book. This section here is how he ends the book. May I just give you the context? Get a job!
Yes, sir.
If you don't get a job, there's going to be consequences. What is the command? I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to get a job. Just in case people misunderstood what Paul was saying. What is God's will for your life? Get a job. Mean old preacher, you're mad. No, I'm just... Again, it had to get so bad that the people were suggested, their pastor, other church, you know, you should probably get to work. Well, you know, and what excuse and whatever else. Finally, Paul has to break up the big guns. He's not saying by the authority of Paul. He's not saying by, you know, it'd be nice. It's not a suggestion. He's saying, let me tell you God's will for your life to get a job. And if you don't get a job, your problem is with God himself. Not me, not with the church or whatever else. You have a problem with God. And he's saying for the rest of the church, for the people that don't get a job, this is what you do. You're like, well, this is ticking a twist. I know. Well, I'm just giving you the overview. I haven't even got to what the passage says. But he's trying to do in clear statements, get a job. Just in case someone misunderstands, I'm trying to make it clear. Get a job! You're mean, preacher. I'm just saying what the Apostle Paul said under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I command you in the name of the Lord, get a job. Now, let's get the text. The command was issued because an example wasn't followed. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 7. For yourselves know how ye ought to have followed us. Paul says, listen, I was there. I gave you an example. You know what you were supposed to do. You know what you were supposed to do. How you were to follow us. For we behaved ourselves not disorderly among you. So notice, first of all, as we're talking about the example, what was the example? Well, they weren't disorderly. Paul is starting to travel with a team. Paul, in his first missionary journey, had Barnabas. Paul, in his second missionary journey and third missionary journey, had Silas. Paul also had Timothy. He had Titus working with him. He had Dr. Luke with him. And as you start looking, Paul wasn't traveling by himself. He had a ministry team. Now, if you didn't know that, this is going to be important. Paul wasn't traveling by himself. And he said, for yourselves, you know how you ought to have followed us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. So what that means is that when Paul was there working, Silas was not having fights with Paul about who was in charge. They were not having fights between Timothy and Titus. They weren't breaking up little fights between Stephanus and Dr. Luke. They did not behave themselves disorderly. Why? Why is this being mentioned? Well, again, fast forwarding what we're going to see in a bit. They have too much time. And what happens when people have too much time? They get disorderly and they start picking and fighting. Who are you to tell me what to do? How come you're doing it like this? And there's infighting, and there are issues, and there's friction, and there whatnot. And Paul says, this isn't what you learned from us. We went through a missionary team, and it wasn't that I was a big person in charge, and everyone else was little yes people that followed. Barnabas was not a yes man. He was the son of consolation. He was very gracious. But he was an alpha leader. He was a businessman who had money. He didn't inherit it. He worked for it. And he was willing to stand up to Paul and tell him when he was wrong. But that never disorderly and never in front of church people like that. You understand? Paul wasn't with people who were automatically submissive to him. They had leaders. Timothy was a leader. Titus was a leader. Silas was a leader. That's why he chose them, because they were leaders. He knew he could give them a task and they could get it done. But they never fought. But when people aren't working and people aren't working efficiently, and we'll talk more about that too, they have time to be busybodies and it's causing issues. And Paul says, this is not the example that I had. By the way, the causing issues and be a busybody was a result, a direct result of them not working the way that they should. By the way, if people have too much time in their hand, that's when they start gossiping. That's when they start having issues. They start having private meetings. They start whatever else. What's the answer to them? Get a job. Go to work. Do more. If you got time to complain about the water cooler, you got too much time. We'll see that in the text here in just a bit. You're like, this is mean. No, I'm trying to be helpful. Why do churches have too much problems? Because they have too many people in the church not working. Get a job. Notice as it goes on, verse number 8. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail. Notice this, night and day. What was the example? You watched us work. We didn't just eat people's food and then do nothing. We worked night and day. We worked hard. We occupied our time. We used our time wisely, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. That no one says, well, Paul freeloaded off of us. He just spent this whole time there and, you know, we fed him, we paid him. But Paul says, no. What you got out of me was work, and I was the example of work. I worked harder than everyone to give you the example of work. You're like, this isn't fun. This is the answer. This is by the commandment of God. Get a job. Work. Work. He says, the example I'm giving you is work. Why? What happens? Well, when people aren't working, someone has to support them. Well, you're like, well, the church isn't supporting me. But someone is. And instead of using their money for the Lord's work, they've got to take care of you. They're not using their money the best they could for the Lord's sake. In fact, you could be working and supporting things, but you're holding things back. Paul says, I never wanted that to say. I never wanted God's work to suffer because someone felt that they had to support me. I wanted to work, and they said if I did give some something, it was an investment that's going to get something out of it, not supporting because they won't get a job, because they won't do. Now, with you have people within a church, a lot of people not working. That's a lot of work that's not getting done. Finances that are not being gathered to be used wisely. By the way, is that what hinders a lot of churches? Yes, absolutely. Now, we understand that we have a responsibility of trying to take care of our own, especially. It's hard times hit, we're glad to do that. But it shouldn't be a continual thing. Get a job. Work. You're like, this isn't a fun message. I know, but it's necessary. Because most people don't work or don't know how to work. Get a job. Why? Because you're holding things back. God could be doing more if you were working, if you were financially supporting rather than sucking it all up. We know that in life there are givers and takers. There are people who give, 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 and there are people that will take, take, take. And it always seems this way, that the taker will find a giver and suck everything up. And that giver loves to give and they'll just continue to give. And a black hole happens. And now the resources are just going between those two things. And God's work is not getting accomplished. It's not going forward. It's being held back. Get a job. This happens. Do you know that in most churches, 80% of the finances are taken care of by 20% of the people? That's a real statistic. I didn't make that up. Usually it's 20% of the people who are giving everything to help that church run. 20% are carrying the entire church. And that church is being held back. It could do a lot more if people get a job, work, do what they're supposed to do. The same thing, not just with finances. In an average church, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. I'm not making those statistics up. Those are real statistics. 20%. Imagine If a church of 100, if 20% of the people are doing the work, that's 20 people. Now, that sounds right. You go to a church of 100 people, there's only 20 people who are doing actual work. The rest of them are freeloading off. They're receiving good meat from the pulpit. They're receiving good services in Sunday school. They got someone watching the nursery for them. And they're not doing anything but criticizing. Can you believe the pastor said that? He preached a message about get a job. I can't believe he said that. How does he do that? Doesn't he understand? Right? You guys are laughing because you guys know it's true, right? Get a job. You won't have time to complain. You wouldn't want to complain if you're investing in the church. You wouldn't want the church to fail if you actually got skin in the game. Get a job. I need to take this on the road and preachers will pay me to preach this message to their folks. Get a job. Work. By the commandment of the Lord, work. Paul says, this isn't the example I gave you. We were not disorderly. We were not fighting each other. We were not at odds. We were not trying to say who's the head of the guy. We're not trying to figure out how I could get Paul to be toppled down so I could be the head person. We're not worrying about how I could get a better position. We've got our own jobs to do. We do our jobs and get it done. We don't have to worry about pecking order and position and who's ahead of this and who's of this and whose feelings are going to be hurt because they're not CEO of the shredder or whatever. Get a job. Everyone has something to do. There's so much work to get done. And if everyone's working, they don't have time to complain. Get a job. There's work to do. He says, no one was disorderly. No one was fighting. And you saw the example of me. I worked hard. Paul, not me. Paul, night and day. Now, some of you are laughing. I try to be the example. I try to work. I'm considered to be disabled. According to the other stuff, I could take more of a higher pension and do nothing. Choose not to. Want to work. To be the example. And if a broken old man can do it, why can't you? Get a job. There's plenty of stuff to do. Maybe you'll feel sorry for the broken old man and say, maybe I'll help him out so he doesn't have to do it. Wonderful. Get a job. I don't know what kind of recording this is going to make, but... Get a job. Paul said, this isn't the example that you had from me. You didn't watch us fight. You didn't watch us backbite. You didn't watch us criticize each other. You did not watch me be lazy. If you gave me food, if you paid me something, you also saw me work. I worked night and day. It carries the idea of continued action. It wasn't 9 to 5. I've heard people in the ministry, it's after 5 o'clock. I'm sorry, I can't help you out. Doesn't work that way. Work. Work. You got the theme of the message yet? Work. You know that solves so many things in the ministry. Paul says, this is not the example that I gave to you. Paul, why he's writing this is at Corinth. And he was at a court at the city that was filled with moral decay, drunkenness, but people who knew how to work. While he's there, he's engaged in a tent ministry to help support so he didn't have to take money from the Corinthians. And he's now found Aquila and Priscilla who's working beside him in a day job and then in the ministry. And they're working. This pattern of work and ministry became the foundation for the Corinthian church and was the example that Paul provided the same to others. I'm working. I'm not just freeloading. I'm not just taking things. I don't want to be someone who's sucking the life out of. I am willing to put in the work. And you should be willing to put in the work. Nobody should be content just to sit here and say, I want to get paid to do nothing. I just want you to support me. And we live, by the way, this is the America we live in right now, is we live in a country, what can you do for me? I deserve the government to pay for me. I don't want to work anymore. What's the minimum I have to do? Work. But we live in a mentality now that's all about entitlement. I deserve for someone to take care of me. and they've lost the idea of work. And we're going to watch more and more churches fail. We're going to watch society fail more and more because they don't know how to work. We can't do anything about society, but for here, we need to be thriving when everything else is falling. Amen. Because we learn how to work. And we're not going to be content by allowing people just to support us. We're willing to put in our own labor and our own thing to move forward. And everyone has a job to do. And everyone has something they could do for the Lord. And Paul says, I was the example to you. I showed you what we were supposed to do. Notice as he goes on in verse number 9. He says, not because we have not the power. He says, listen, I had every right. And he tells this to the church of Corinth too. I had every right to say that you should pay me as your pastor. That's not unreasonable. Paul went through whole chapters of this in 2 Corinthians. I have every right. I have the power to say, you have an obligation to support me. He says, so I'm not doing this because I'm feeling like I have to labor. He says, I'm doing it as an example. Not because we have the power, but to make ourselves an example. Notice that word, example. An example is a sample to follow. An example is a pattern to follow for life. There's a difference. If you were showed a math problem, they would give you an example, just one small sampling. An example is a pattern to follow for life. Paul said, listen, I gave you a pattern to follow for life, not just for a small little burst. I gave my life, and this is how you should live your life. Work. You're like, well, this goes against everything I've been taught in America. Sorry. Work. Work. We are not entitled. You are not owed anything. But in the Lord's work, if everybody feels entitled, nothing will get done. But I'm not getting paid. Paul says, listen, join the crowd. We're not doing it because we're getting paid. We're doing it because this is what God has given us to do. I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Work. Get a job. Not because you're paid, but because this is what God has given us to do. Work. Verse number 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you. There's that word commanded you. That if any would not work, neither should he eat. How do you take care of freeloaders? Stop feeding them. Stop supporting them. Tell them to get a job. I know that this is not politically correct. I know that the YouTube comments, I'm going to turn comments off on this one. This goes against everything that is taught. Politicians run with, this is what I'm going to give to you. You vote for me, I'm going to give you more money. You vote for me, I'm going to take care of this. You vote for me, I give you this entitlement. I give you this thing. That's how they run today. I'm voting for Obama because I get a free phone. I vote for this because he promised me more money. That's what people want. You think a candidate will ever win? It says, listen, if you elect me, you're all going to work. You think you'll get far? We know that this goes against all of our society. And because it goes against society, it goes against most of our thinking. Because most of us grew up in a society that was entitlement. The idea of working and working for free, volunteer, is such a foreign concept that they think I am speaking blasphemy from up on high. What kind of, and there will be people who are upset because I preach this. But that's why we start off by command in the name of the Lord. This isn't between me and you. This is you and God. If you say this isn't for me, you got to deal with that guy. This is take me out of the equation here. I command you by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is his command. You don't work, you don't eat. You want to watch someone get a job? Stop taking care of them. Desperation is a wonderful thing. Do you think if someone is desperate enough and prays, God, give me a job, do you think they'll find a job? This is how Paul dealt with it. It's not how society deals with it. Get a job. I understand I've just been canceled somewhere. Do you know that even dealing with charity in the Bible, God dealt with charity. This is how God dealt with charity. Farmers were commanded when they did their fields, they were to not cut the corners. They were to leave the corners. Then the people who were hungry went and did their own work to get the corn, to get the grain. That's how God took care of charity. They still had to work to get it. Circumstances hit me. I'm sorry, I lost my job, but I'm still hungry. Fine, you can go. Here's some free corn. You just got to go get it. Amen. That is not how the United States runs. You're like, you're really mean tonight, Pastor. I'm trying to teach what the Bible says. And while why things don't get work. Amen. We have an epidemic today because our video game culture of people living in the basement for 30 years. 40 years. And we deal with it all the time. My advice has always been the same. Get a job. I know people don't like that and they ignore it. But again, this is why Paul said, I already know what people are going to say. They're going to say, Paul, you're being too mean. Paul, you just don't understand. That's why he said, just take me out of the equation. I command you by the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Between you and him, get a job. You can ignore him if you want, but you got to deal with him. By the way, my command, if they don't work, don't eat. That command, by the way, is still with him. This is God's principle. Always has been. Get a job. Get a job. Good. I'm glad you guys are smiling with me. I told you guys need to smile because it'd be very lonely preaching this message up here if you guys were not just, you know, this would be a type of message in a lot of places. I'd expect pitchforks and torches waiting for me afterwards, and I'd have to escape out the back, and I wasn't going to get a love offering from the church that I was at. I understand that. But luckily, I pastor here. Amen. And you guys know we're just going to preach what the Bible says. Amen. Get a job. Amen. You're like, I'm going to send this to my friend. Yeah, that friend's never come to church. I understand that. Get a job. Get a job. All right, well, that's point one. We see also that the reason why the command was given was because an example wasn't followed. But we also see the command to be quiet and work. The command to be quiet and work. Now, let's get a running start. The problem with the church of Thessalonica is that people had quit their jobs. Now, it was a super spiritual reason. They didn't have any basis for it. But they refused to get another job now, and people are supporting them. And now that they have all this free time, they're starting to murmur and complain and be busybodies and have issues and whatnot. And we understand there's a principle. Whenever people do have too much time, they're going to not use it wisely. Gossiping, getting in people's business, and whatnot. So we have the command to be quiet and work. Notice, if you don't mind, as we now look in verse 11. For we hear that there are some that walk among you disorderly. Notice this is the second time they use this word disorderly. We see it in verse number 7 or 6, that from every brother that walketh disorderly. And we hear that there are some of you that walk disorderly. Now, how does the Bible define being disorderly? Working not at all. If you are not working according to the Bible, you are out of order. You are disorderly. You are causing problems. You are causing disorder with your family. You're causing disorder in the church. Now, again, if you have only 20% of the people working and the rest of the 80% kind of doing nothing, that's disorderly. It's a church that's not functioning correctly. It's a disorderly church, which I guarantee is going to have a lot of murmuring and complaining and gossiping. By the way, most churches accept it. The Bible says no. They've got time to go talk around the water cooler and to criticize. They need to get a job. There's something that when people are working together, they're less likely, when they're in the trenches together, to criticize each other as much. When we're moving forward together and we all have our different jobs that we're doing and we're doing it well and we're going to the same direction, we're not trying to trip each other up. We're more supportive rather than trying to throw grenades at each other. Get a job. Find a job. Get something to do and move forward. For we hear that there are some among you that walk disorderly, not working at all, but are busybodies. The word busybody, if we just simplify it, is gossip. It carries the idea of meddling, getting in people's affairs, bustling about in matters that have no concern for them. That's gossiping. They're creating distractions and disturbances. And that's what gossip does, causes distractions and disorders. Their behavior is not just unproductive, it is disruptive to the unity and the purpose of the church. You cannot move forward if you have people gossiping about leadership, about policies, about this and that and whatever else. Now, if something's being done wrong, there's a proper way of taking care of it. Submissive spirit, right time, right place, right spirit, right words. Put around the water cooler or phone or email and text. Can you believe what pastor said? He said to everyone, get a job. I can't believe it. Now, in a normal church, that's exactly what would happen. I expect better of you. But for those of you who have been in other churches, isn't that exactly what would happen? I'd be crucified on Facebook, on Twitter. Someone would be in an Instagram post of me going, get a job, and then all the people laughing after. Right? Let's see what happens in this message. Notice verse 12. Now them that are such we command. Notice this. God says, all right, I want to let you know who we're talking about. The people who are busybodies, who are unproductive, who are disorderly, who are not working at all. These are the people we're talking to, just so that way you're not misunderstanding. Now them are the such that we command. There's that word again. Command. Three times. Command. Command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ. With quietness they work and eat their own bread. Now, let me expand on this just a little bit. There are some people who are busy at work but don't know how to work. I remember when hearing the account of Pastor Sexton when he took over Temple Baptist Church in Powell, Tennessee. In his first business meetings with the staff, he looked at them all and said, you don't know how to work. And they were all offended. We're in the ministry. What do you mean we don't know how to work? You don't know how to work. The staff members that survived said years later, he was right. We didn't know how to work. Most people don't know how to work. They know how to be busy and they know how to occupy space. But they don't know how to get things done. Now, they could be taught. We understand sometimes they're just not taught how to work. And they could be taught and they could be fixed. Ignorance can be fixed. And some people just need to be taught how to work. You said, who is that? Listen, if everybody could do a task faster than you, I mean, everybody at work could do a task faster than you, you probably don't know how to work. You should be one of the leaders in getting things done. Notice the key to this, eat their own bread. That carries with it that I enjoy the fruit of my own labor. Do I get things done? There's a lot of people we work with that get paid, but they don't get anything done. By the way, American consumerism promotes this. People work behind a desk and they mess around and they don't, it takes a full week to get one day's work. And they've been taught that. I remember working a job, a phlebotomist. I was working at a hospital and they would give us rounds. And so we were all given patients to go draw. And I would go get them done. And then ask for help, and people would give me all their stuff, and they didn't do anything. After weeks of this, the boss pulled me inside. He said, these ladies are going to keep taking advantage of you. You're doing everyone's work, and they're doing nothing. Okay. I'm just not going to sit around and do nothing. we understand they had to hire, 10 people when 2 people could have done the job. Yeah. You're like, you're trying to lose people jobs. No, what if they all worked hard too? Yeah. You know, we live in a wonderful country that if anybody works hard, now people misunderstand this, but if anybody works hard, you could serve, you could move up and get a lot of things accomplished. Most people are busy just occupying what they have to do, and that's it. And then hide out in the closet or avoid people. And they don't know how to get things done. By the way, if you do that at work, you're going to bring that same mentality to church. Why is it that we have to beg for volunteers? Because people don't know how to work. In hours, we got people who could occupy space at church and not get things done. Get a job. Learn how to work. Notice the phrase here, with quietness, they work. The idea here is also, you shouldn't be using your time to talk and everything else. You should work. But this carries with it a deliberate, purposeful intention. My job is not to talk to people at work. My job is to work. And on purpose, I'm going to work to work. Now, I can enjoy the fellowship of people if my job allows it, if it's up there. But my job is not to socialize. My job is to, on purpose, get things accomplished. I know it's getting quiet in here. People could have a job and not work. We all know people whose professional job, it seems to be, is the water cooler gossip. And they get nothing accomplished. We can't do anything about them. Us, you know what the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ is? Get a job. And with quietness, do your own work. With purposeful intent, get it done. Be the best worker you possibly can. And if you don't know how to be efficient at something, learn how to be efficient. Just don't just do it because everyone else said to do it this way. If there's a better way of doing it that's correct, do it. I believe that any Christian who follows the Bible, by the time you leave, it takes 2 people. They have to hire 2 people to replace you. If that's not said of you, you may not be productive at work. Mean old preacher. I'm just being here. By the way, how you treat your civilian, secular work is how you're going to treat church work. If you're not effective in trying to get things done and get things accomplished there, you're not going to do it here. Well, pastor gave me 5 visits. I guess I'll just see if I can hurry up and get them done. Please don't be home. Please don't. Okay, visit done. All right. Please don't be home. Please. All right, here we go. Please don't be. Calling people up. Please don't answer. Please. Oh, I try to call. Okay. We take the minimum amount of work that we do at work and bring it here. The idea of having integrity in our work is being consistent. If you will not work hard for civilian, you're not going to have the habit of working hard for God. And if you work harder for here, that means you're a hypocrite and you're not being consistent. Mean old preacher. I told you I was going to hit everybody, so. Work! Work! We've lost our work ethic. We've lost what made America great. When they had Tocqueville come and look at America, and he came from France, said, what made America great? Now, this is the 1800s. Because they know how to work. When they stop learning how to work, they'll no longer be great. We had something called a Protestant work ethic here, where people worked, and it made our country great. They worked hard. Not just because they were paid, but because it was what they were supposed to do. Because they were right with God, and being right with God meant you worked. May I reverse that? If you're not working, you're not right with God, but that's what the text said. You're like, I got a couple people pass this off to. I know, and they're going to hate me and never come to church, but that's fine. I don't have them right here. I have you. This is important stuff. Notice, if you don't mind. So if there are people disorderly, being busybodies, but the commandment of the Lord is that they are to work. With quietness they work and eat their own bread, that you should be productive and being able to take care of yourself, to be able to enjoy the benefits, so you could see something that you've accomplished because of the work that you did. And moving forward, work. We should be able to see fruit of our labor in church. Because I've worked, this is what's happened. I remember when I was an assistant to the pastor. My pastor pulled me aside. We were door knocking. He stopped somewhere and just looked at me and said, "You're a liability." Okay, well, that's always a good way to start off things. "You're a liability." Okay. He says, "Until you've won 10 families to the Lord, tithing families, and brought them in the church, you haven't earned your worth yet." Because if a tithe is 10%, it means it takes 10 families to pay for one salary. You're a liability until you brought in 10 families into the church. You know, that was actually one of the most helpful talks he's ever told me. To realize I have a responsibility. I can't just expect as a staff member to freeload. I have to earn, be productive. Am I earning my keep? Well, then I have no reason to complain if I haven't earned my keep. I'm still a liability to the church until that's happened. That's pretty big. He was trying to teach me that I should be able to be productive, to pray, to expect God, and to labor and expect him to bless it, but to earn my keep. Amen. That's helpful. Man, more staff members need to be told that. More, you know, the idea that we have a responsibility to be productive for ourselves, to get things accomplished. Notice in verse 13, "But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." Now, we've talked about that phrase before. Weary in well-doing is the world's term burnout. What is weary in well-doing? Doing it in my own strength. Some people will misunderstand this message and attempt to do it in their own strength and kill themselves. They're not supposed to kill them. They're supposed to trust in God, depend on him and his strength. Depend on him to do the work. That I'm dead to self, put myself at his disposal, do what he's told me to do. And work. I could be tired in the work, but I should never be tired of the work. That if somebody says, "Well, I'm just tired of soul winning. I'm tired of teaching this Sunday school class. I'm tired of doing this." Then something went wrong. You could be tired in the work, but never tired of the work. If you're tired of the work, that means you've been doing it yourself in your own strength, in your own flesh, and that will only last so long. We are not trying to force people to kill themselves in the ministry. We're trying to get you to work in dependence on God and letting God do it all. Yes, sir. Let God do the work. This is what he was giving the example for, and this is what he was instructing them, that God had given a specific thing. Which now brings us to one last thing, the command for church discipline. Again, church discipline isn't practiced at all. But definitely not over this. Remember, the idea of church discipline is not to ostracize person because we felt like they did something wrong. But it's to get their attention so that way they could get things fixed and work well with us. That if people aren't working and they're gossiping and they're causing problems, it's disrupting the church. It's disrupting what we're trying to get accomplished. It's hindering what we're trying to get done. God has a lot of things he wants to get accomplished. But if we're busy trying to coddle and take care of everyone else, we are stalling in what God's given us to do. Notice verse 6. "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly." Again, as a reminder, God defines disorderly in verse 11, working not at all. They're out of order. withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which you received of us. Paul says, you watched our example, you watched how we work. If they're not doing that, withdraw yourselves. What does this mean, withdraw? It means stop hanging out with them. Stop fellowshipping with them. Say, listen, I want to work with you, but I've got work to do here. I can't be supporting you. I can't be taking you. I'm going to withdraw myself. You're more than welcome to come with me, but I can't go to you. You want to come work with us? Great, come work. But if you're not going to work, I've got other things to do. You understand? We spend a lot of time trying to coddle and take care of and pet people who don't want to work. And again, it takes our time and it takes our attention. And the Bible says, listen, try to help them. If they don't want to work, let them be there. We're going to go work. We should have such a culture of soul winning and work that people wish they were with us. We should have such a culture that when visitors come in, they start going soul winning because this is what we do. It should be the culture. It should be the thing. It should not be an abnormal thing for people to work. It should be common. And people are getting involved. And if they are not involved, they feel like they're on the outside. And if they want to be on the inside, they come work with us. You're like, well, that's not how my church... I understand. Most churches are set up as a culture club. Social club. Where we get along and there. But God has something to get accomplished. Fellowship is nice, but that is not the purpose. God's purpose is accomplishing the Great Commission. Why don't we close that 10:40 window? Because we're too busy not working. Why isn't our region getting saved? Because we're not doing our work. And God says, listen, if they're not wanting to work, put them aside. I mean, we try to help them. We try it there. But if they refuse, okay, don't go to them. Withdraw yourselves. Stop hanging out with them. You keep going forward. Let them miss us and want to join with us and let them get right. You know, that would solve a lot of problems if churches did that. Notice as it goes on in verse 14. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, what is the word? Get a job. Work. Work purposefully. If any man disobey this word in this epistle, note that man and have no company with him that he may be ashamed. Listen, no offense, but I don't want to hang out with you. I'd rather go work for the church. It's no fun just sitting here just staring at walls. I mean, let's go get something done for the Lord. God has something for us to do. And start working and let people be happy in the Lord. We shouldn't be like, oh, I got to go to church. Nobody wants to do that. But we're like, man, this is great. I get to see people saved. I get to go talk to someone about the Lord. God's been answering prayers. That person should be going, hey, you know what? I want some of that. They look like they're having a good time serving God. Shame on us, by the way, when we look like serving God's miserable. We get to serve God. And those people should say, I want that. They look so happy, so peaceful. I want that. Which, by the way, takes care of the gossiping. The gossipers are not enjoying the work. Yet count that man not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now, this is very clear. The people who don't want to work, they're not the enemy. We just want you to join with us. We want you to go. But again, we stop and we coddle people. The context, people quit their jobs and now was kind of expecting the whole church to support them. Or maybe their families to support them. There's a lot of problems going on. With that too much time, they just get in their head, they waste time. Now they're criticizing, they're interfering with things that shouldn't be interfered of. And they're just causing problems. The church is not moving forward. Because now the people who can work are now taking care of these other people who are not working. Maybe it's taking care of gossip or maybe, and they're holding things back. God says, as a church, work, get a job, work, work well, work efficient. And if they don't want to work, I want you to work with us. You're not my enemy, but I'd rather you with us, but I'm going to go work. If you want to join me, come, let's go. But if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. That's a commandment, not of the pastor, not of Paul, but of God. If more people practice that, that would fix some things too. You're like, that's so mean. You bring that up to God and you talk to him about being mean. But I think God knows how to fix people. And he knows where his resources ought to go. It's his resources, after all. If God says, I don't want you to spend time feeding someone who doesn't work, it's his resource. He can do whatever he says with what he wants. I'm just supposed to say, yes, sir. Now, I understand this is not a popular message anywhere. This is something for us. But for us who are Bible believers, we have an understanding of this. I don't think anyone in here who loves the Bible is upset with this. Now, you may have gotten toe stepped on. You may have said some ouchies. It may be whatever else. You may have something you need to talk about the Lord. But you can't argue, this is what the Bible says. And this is consistent all throughout the Bible. Why did God create Adam and Eve? Before Adam fell from the garden, what did God say? Work. What are we going to be doing for 1,000 years in the millennial kingdom? Work. This has been God's consistent. God has always been consistent. Work. I know it's a four-letter word to our world today. It is W-O-R-K. But people hate that word. It's like the most foul word some people have ever had on their lips. And yet it's the theme that God says to do. Work. Work. With quietness, do our own work. With purposeful intention, be effective in the work that you're doing. And it's amazing what God can do when we just obey what God's given us to do. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And I know this is more of a pastoral message and definitely a Wednesday night message. But this is here to be a help to us. That sometimes we look at people and we have so much empathy, we want to help. But we need to find the Bible solution, and we have it here. How do we deal with some people? Well, does it line up with this passage? And this passage will give us what to do. For our own selves, are we being effective at our work? Are we doing the work that we're supposed to be doing? Are we seeing profit from it or fruit from it? Are we being effective with what you've given us to do? It is amazing, little as much when God is in it. A little church like this can accomplish things that bigger churches can't if we have a mind to work. Lord, thank you for this passage. And again, I know it's hard, it's difficult, it goes against society, it goes against half the things that we've been taught in our life and ingrained in us. There's a lot of things to recoil after this. But again, this is what your scriptures say, and we have to choose to line up with you. Help this to be a help to someone in here, whether it's a decision they need to make, or maybe how to handle a situation, or maybe to even look at their own productivity, that do they know how to work, and are they working efficiently? Are they working well? Are they getting things accomplished? Or are we just spinning our wheels, just getting the minimum amount done? Help us, Lord, to move forward for you with the laborers that you provided for us, that we could be effective with our work. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.